Let us pray. Lord Jesus, your final words there are for us to listen and understand. Lord, sometimes it is difficult for us to listen, and sometimes it is difficult for us to understand. I just pray now for your Holy Spirit to be upon each and every one of us, that we may open our ears to listen and open our minds to understand. Amen. Well, like most of you, I've recently come back off holiday, and some of you might already be getting ready to go on holiday, but for those of us who have just returned back, it's good to be back and refreshed and ready to start all anew. And I've been thrown in at the deep end a bit, so I got back Saturday, and so I've had all this lot to prepare and sort out, because I had no inkling or thought towards today's service until Saturday. So bear with me if I seem a bit distracted. And the message, really, I found was a bit tricky, because we have two contrasting messages, as far as I can see. And I was going to call this talk Unity and Conflict. So whether we still manage that or not, I don't know. But that's what I was thinking of. And isn't it interesting that Jesus seemed to have more problems with the religious people of his day than he did with the rest of us? And in fact, I think we find that after today, they were a pain in the neck for his entire ministry. And we also recognise that he was crucified by the religious leaders of the time. And what we find in today's passage in Matthew is that they made religion an outward matter and not an inward experience. And so in a way, the truth of the gospel message became trumped by the traditions that the leaders put on people. In verse 1 and 2, it says this exactly. It says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" Now, how many of us have got children that we have to force to go and wash their hands before they eat? So we know how difficult that can be. But this is more about ritual washing. And we know that from the days of Ezra until the time of Christ, the Jewish leaders had added to the word of God much of the human interpretation and many man-made laws. And these became known as the traditions. And they were passed down from generation to generation, and more were added throughout the years. And in fact, these traditions were compiled into a book, and they called it the Mishnah. And it got thicker and thicker and became very burdensome for the ordinary common Jews to fulfill. Let me just give you an example of that. The Bible says to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. But the Mishnah says you couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? Because you might see a grey hair and be tempted to pluck it out. And that would be considered as work. I would be there forever. Some of us wouldn't have to worry about that. So the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking their traditions. Why did you do that? Why don't you do this? Shouldn't you be doing such and such? These were all things that they were more concerned about in their traditions than anything else. And I think we can learn something from that, because we have to ask ourselves, are we at times guilty of that in our church. Think about that. What about our traditions, our ways of doing things? Do we often put them before we put the word of God? And Jesus replied to them with an accusation. He said, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honour their father or mother with it." Jesus shows them their hypocrisy. He tells them that they are walking outside of the lines themselves. And in fact, he's pointing to the fact that these lines were drawn up by God. "You hypocrites," he says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." What Jesus is talking about is the fifth commandment. And in this, Jesus interprets that honour your father and mother means many things. And that is including to take care of them when they are older. But these leaders had devised a clever way of getting around this commandment. And they called it Corban, a gift dedicated to the Lord, and thus is not considered income that they would have to share with their parents. And in fact, many of the Jewish leaders would place most of their monies into Corban, which, by the way, they were still allowed to draw out for themselves, but it couldn't be touched by their parents. Dare I say, very Jewish? Jesus minced no words when it came to the word of God. He was very plain, very clear, and very frank. And Jesus said that some honoured him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. What about us? What about our relationship to God and Christ? I think we have to think about, are we genuine in our worship? Do we mean what we say, what we pray, and what we sing? And do we sing and pray at church, but not at home or anywhere else? And do we talk about God and Christ at church, but nowhere else? Is our worship just an act, or do we really want to praise God and serve him? How can we as Christians have the type of unity that Jesus and the Father share? I mean, let's be honest, we don't always all agree with each other. In fact, I know there are some people in this congregation who feel slighted or hurt, not united and loved. And I think that as the church has grown, some would say we've grown further apart. So how can we correct that? How can we live in harmony? We have done a map report, which is hopefully helping us to recognise some of those faults and to bring us back into line and bring us back into harmony. And I believe there is a service dedicated to the map report that we'll be doing in September. And I would urge you all to attend that service so that we can come together in harmony. For there is something great about community, about people coming together and finding a reason to unite. And in Psalm 133, David writes a short poem and remarks that it's good and pleasant when brothers live together in unity. And he uses some wonderful Jewish symbolism to describe this great blessing of unity. We only had a small portion of it, but the whole lot talks about overflowing oil running down from the head to the beard to the collar of priestly robes. Now I'm sure Elaine would be very pleased if I had all oil running down my priestly robes. And I'm sure the washing machine would be in overtime. But he uses a similar analogy to that when he speaks in Psalm 23 about how the Lord anoints our head with oil and our cup overflows. Now, I don't know about you, but that all seems a bit messy to me. But to the Jews, it was an anointing to show a person of great importance. In this case, the high priest. So they took something expensive and they used it in a way that was uncommon. To take the high priest and anoint him with that much oil would have cost a tremendous amount of money. But they didn't consider it a waste, because he was not a waste. In fact, they understood it that it symbolized the high priest's spiritual role of bringing the nation into the presence of God. And in the same way, unity amongst the believers would be seen as a pleasing fragrance to God, as well as being an attractive aroma to the world. And in the second part of this psalm, David gives us the example that the unity of brethren is as great as the dew coming down from Hermon onto Mount Zion. And in an arid land, dew brings life-sustaining moisture to a parched ground that helps the plants to survive and to blossom. Like the dew, when Christians are united in love, they bring blessing and fruitfulness in an otherwise barren landscape. In my research, I've recently learned that Mount Hermon is actually the highest point in Palestine. And for most of the year, it is snow-capped. And it is also a source of the Jordan River. And so, whilst the language of the psalm is poetic, because of the abundant dew and rain that falls on Hermon, it doesn't actually reach Zion or Jerusalem. But what a beautiful picture this psalm provides for us. That of the hot desert city of Jerusalem being blessed by the nourishing water of Hermon. And the point being made here is that unity is like this dew. It brings respite, it brings nourishment, and it brings life to all within that community. And the two examples provided by these passages show us the contrasts we are all faced with Christians. Unity or division. And as a church, we need to understand the value of each person within this congregation. That is the one fault which we must address. It is that we need to value others more than we value ourselves. We need to be more like the oil and the dew, providing a fragrant overflowing of love and unity, and bringing nourishment and life into the community to which we all are a part of. Amen.